And as the Lord will enable us this evening to draw your attention to the scriptures that we read in 15 and 16 of Luke's Gospel. And the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And when the Lord spoke to his disciples, he spoke in language that was unmistakable. He used language that was simple, non-confusing. We mentioned this morning already, when he spoke to the shepherds in Israel, and Israel was a nation of shepherds, he spoke to them the great parable of the shepherd and the sheep. And they could understand that. They could relate to it. When he spoke to the farmers, he spoke the parable unto them of the seed and the sower. What farmer would not understand the simplicity of the language of the Lord Jesus? Every farmer would know what a seed was. He would know how to employ that seed. And he would know the production that that seed was capable of. So he spoke unto his disciples in parables. And there are four parables that we read together just now. And it's the Lord Jesus again, speaking to his disciples. And the parables are in response to the murmurings of the scribes and the Pharisees. They weren't pleased. Why were they not pleased? They weren't pleased because Jesus was mixing with sinners. That's why. They weren't pleased because these people were vile people. Let me tell you, Jesus came, he said, to seek and to save the lost. He came to save sinners. Those who were vile. Those who were rebellious. Those who were deep dyed in sin. Jesus came to save and is able to save to the uttermost. These people complained because Jesus was constantly in the company of sinners. But that was his calling. That was the reason that he came into this earth. Oh, to redeem sinners. He came not, he said, to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And when these scribes and the Pharisees, as we read in 15 and the verse 1 and 2, verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." What a disgrace in their eyes. This Holy One, this one who claimed to be the Son of God, and yet here he is found among the very offscouring of society. Here he's found among the vilest of individuals, eating, drinking. And it was then that Jesus responded with four parables. Each one different in its own right. Yet the first three were different from the fourth one. Dramatically different. The first three had a happy ending. The conclusion was exactly the work of the Lord. But in the fourth one, it's somewhat different. In the first parable, there was a sheep that was lost. In the second parable, there was a coin that was lost. In the third parable, there was a son that was lost. And in the fourth parable, there was a rich man lost. And why such emphasis? Why did the Lord himself concentrate? Why did he focus the minds of these people upon this very thing, the lostness of mankind, of individuals? And yet the answer to that must be this: Jesus had a heart of compassion and love. Oh, he embraced sinners, for that was his calling in this earth. We could see him. Oh, we could see him standing on the Mount Olivet, looking over Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them which are sent unto thee. Oh, how I would have gathered thee together. As the hen would gather her chicks under her wings. And you would. Compassion. Compassion for the lost. Compassion for souls, for he was the Savior of the lost. The shepherd, he lost one of his sheep. It was missing. It was, somehow it had strayed away. And what was the concern about that? After all, there were still 99 there. Who on earth would miss one out of 100? But the shepherd knew about it. The shepherd knew there was one missing. He knew that there was one in danger. That there was one and it was wandered far away. And we read this, that he came, in verse 4, what man of you having, if he lose one of them, doth he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost? That was the duty of the shepherd. There may have been 99 still in the fold, but there was one lost. Oh, and the shepherd went after it, looking for it. Just one. The Lord Jesus, oh, he left his home in glory. He left the pearly gates of heaven, the adoration of the angels, the hallelujahs of his own people, and he came in the fullness of time to this sin-caused world. Why did he come? He came seeking the lost. The lost sheep, this one that had went astray. The shepherd had to leave the 99 to find the one. When we consider that, it's just 1%. Just 1%. Went astray. But the shepherd gave 100% of his effort. He searched diligently. He started on the mountain. That's where Jesus started. On the mountain of temptation. That was where his earthly ministry commenced, in the search of sinners among the rocks, in the high places, in the hard places, in the dark places. Jesus looked for his sinners, for his sheep, in dangerous places. He looked over the cliffs, in the crevices, in the caves, in the dungeons. And we read this, that he searched, this shepherd, he searched until He found it. There was no giving up. And Jesus does not give up in the search for sinners. He will search for you until he finds you. He's been tugging at you. Times you've been concerned. Times indeed you have been disturbed. And yet, you're still not saved. The shepherd hasn't found you. You haven't been brought to himself. Oh, he's been dealing with you. Your circumstances have affected you. There has been concern. Even tears in your eyes. But you're still not the shepherd's. This shepherd went after this sheep until he found it. The Lord hasn't finished with you yet. You might think that you'd be able to turn your back upon the love of Christ. My, he makes a people willing in the day of his power to come unto him. Whatever it takes, whatever circumstances you have to be reduced to, and we'll come to that later. Whatever the circumstances must be, Jesus will bring you to them until such times as he brings you to himself. So he sought for his sheep until he found it. Just 1%, but the effort, the determination, the diligence of the shepherd was 100%, looking for his sheep. And when he found it, what did they do? I took it and they put it on his own shoulder. Oh, what a story is in that alone. Upon himself. Upon his own strength. Upon his own legs. Upon his own work. He put it on his own shoulder. And he brought it into the fold. What was the outcome? Rejoice. Was rejoicing. Because the sheep was found. The sinner had been returned. And there was cause for joy. Even among the angels in heaven. At one sinner returning unto him. The second parable is somewhat different. It was the lady with the 10 coins. And she lost one of them. Now, in the first parable, there was just 1% of the sheep lost. In the second parable, there was 10% lost. The lady had lost one. And the severity of her loss was greater even. What did she do? Well, we read of her that she... That in verse 8 there, the woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. Her loss was great. And yet, she applied herself with great diligence. Just as the shepherd before her. Every effort, energy was spent in seeking out her coin. She lit a candle or a lamp. And that's what we need to do. This is God's lamp. A lamp unto her feet. And a light unto her path. And when this woman, in her loss, when she lit the lamp, when she lit the candle, when she swept among the dust, when she systematically, or when she diligently, and she persisted, she found it. By the light of the lamp. It was the lamp that showed her where it was. She couldn't find it in the darkness. It wasn't obvious. Ah, but when the lamp shone forth, when the light of the glorious gospel shines into your heart, oh, then you'll see that you need to be saved. You will see, as we've been singing in Psalm 14, there's none righteous, none that seeketh after God. Oh, when our life is held up to the great illumination of the Word of God, we can see that we are but hell-deserving sinners, lost and undone, without Jesus, the Son of God. And again, the outcome was a pleasant outcome. After the lady had searched diligently under the light of her lamp, she found the coin. What did you say? Rejoice with me. Rejoice. Her effort was great, and her rejoicing was great, because she had found that which was lost. And that brings us to the third parable, that of the prodigal son. The young man who knew best, who decided that the father's house was too straight. It was wasn't easy living there anymore. The rules were tough for a young man. So he decided that he would have to leave home, and that he did. You see, 1% of the sheep, 10% of the coins, now 50% of the third parable. Half lost, way from the father's house. The faraway fields look green. The lights are much better and brighter over there. And he left the provision of the Father. He left all that the Father had done for him. Oh, from he was brought into this world, he forsook it all. Oh, he was in pursuit of happiness. He was in pursuit of some tinsel town, unspecified. And we read concerning him, and when he went into the far country, and when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Now, realism had set in. He came to himself. He really seen things as they are. And he realized that after all, his father's house wasn't so bad a place. There was care and attention and love and compassion that he hadn't experienced since. When he came to himself, when the realization suddenly struck him. And we read in the verse 19, but when he, of course, decided to return to his father's house, that when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. His father saw him. There was a great distance between his father's house and the far country. But no distance could separate a son from the prayers of his father. Every day that he was gone, every hour of every day, the Father's prayers had followed him. How do I know that? Well, if you look at the wording, it says, and when he was yet a great way off, a way not discernible on the horizon. And yet we read this, the Father saw him. Why? Because he was expecting him. He had been praying for him. He was expecting God to honor prayer. And God honored prayer. And we can see that young man standing away in the distance. But the Father saw him a great way off. And he came and had compassion upon him. Despite all the wrong that they had done to the father. Despite all the shame he had brought upon the family. Yet the father had seen him, and the father fell on his neck and kissed him and had compassion upon him. Why? Because the father was a loving father. He was a father who wanted his son for himself. He wanted him brought home. Brought back into the house. And the one thread that brings all these three parables together is that they were lost and they were found. And because they were found, there was great joy. There was joy as far as the shepherd was concerned. There was joy as far as the woman with the coins were concerned. And there was great joy in the father's house when his son returned home again from the far country, from feeding the swine. And then there's this fourth thing, and it is totally different. It's some similarities, and yet it is absolutely different. The thing that brought the first three together was the being found. What does it mean to be found of the Lord? That means rejoicing. Not only among the angels, but among the sinner. Among your parents. Among your friends. Maybe your parents have passed into eternity. But their prayers are still before God. Those prayers are still live and active in the presence of a holy God. Those prayers will be answered. But this fourth one, it is an entirely different outcome. It is an outcome of great sadness, cause of great grief and pain and sorrow. There was a rich man married. This was the parable, just a simple parable, plain words of Jesus. Who could misunderstand? Or who could confuse a rich man with a poor man? No one could ever confuse the beggar for the rich man, or the rich man for the beggar. They looked entirely different. They could not be confused. And we can see this rich man, you would know he was rich. And he, not only as far as his garb was concerned, because he was dressed in royal apparel, in purple and in silk. And he fared sumptuously, not just occasionally, but every day. His whole life was eating and drinking and being nearly. And we read then, in contrast to that, Lazarus. Oh, he wasn't eating and drinking. He was lying at the gate, full of sores. Oh, he would have been satisfied, oh, with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But he didn't get any. You see, there's this great contrast between the two. And it is unmistakable. And we read this and notice this, that the rich man doesn't have a name. Isn't that funny? Because in worldly terms, and if he was the lord of the manor, he would certainly have a name. Oh, but in God's terms, he didn't have a name. But the beggar had a name. Lazarus. Oh, he was different. He didn't look as if he was the Lord's, mind you, if Luke's have anything to do with it. He was in poverty. But when the rich man died, you could imagine that there was a great hullabaloo, and the great and the good would have been there with their orations for the rich man. But we read that he died and was buried and in hell. How sad is that? Can we ever contemplate what that means? On the other hand, Lazarus died. What happened to him? The angels came. My, God's messengers came from the presence of the Lord himself and carried him home, precious in the sight of the Lord as the death of his saints. Carried him home, home to glory. But the rich man, now the rich man is not in hell because he was rich. Neither is Lazarus in heaven because he was poor. No, that wasn't it. It was because the rich man had no time for God. No time for the things, for eternal things. He had everything that he required upon this earth. Everything that he needed, he had. And when he died, the very thing that he needed most, he hadn't got. He hadn't got an interest in the Savior. He hadn't got a love in his heart for the things of God. And that's why he's in hell. He was too engaged in other things. Other things had crowded his life. And they had no time for eternity. No time to prepare to meet God. Is that your situation? Oh, you may not be tremendously rich. Oh, but other things crowd your life. There are other calls upon your time. And you don't have any time left. Oh, you've thought about it on occasion. But you never really get round to doing it. There's always something to be done. And you've neglected your salvation. That's what this man done. Only this man neglected it eternally. Too late. You know what he prayed? Abraham, Father Abraham, he said, have mercy on me. What a great prayer that is, mind you. For any man or any woman to take upon their lips and cry unto God, Lord, have mercy upon me. That'll be a prayer that brings salvation. That is a prayer that will bring God the Holy Spirit into your heart. That is the prayer that will transform your life. That is the prayer that will deliver you from a lost eternity. That is the prayer that will bring you peace with God. And this man prayed it. It was too late. Too late. Blind Bartimaeus, when the Savior was traveling for the last journey into Jericho, blind Bartimaeus was sitting on the roadside. He heard the commotion. He knew that there was something afoot, but he couldn't see what it was. And he inquired of who was it. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. What did he say? Jesus, have mercy upon me, was the words that came from his lips. Oh, he knew where mercy lay. He knew the ground of mercy, the benefit of mercy. Oh, he knew that a touch from the Holy One, the Merciful One of Israel, would cure his problem. Have mercy upon me. But this rich man, my, these were the same words he used. Abraham, have mercy upon me. But it was too late. Too late. The day of opportunity had passed by. Is your day of opportunity passing away? Have you ever thought about that? Or do you think foolishly that you're going to live forever? You think that you're just going to go on and on and on and on and on. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And this is the judgment. This man is being judged. The day of opportunity had passed him by. There was no more church now. Oh, that accommodation. Oh, that is there for God's people to gather together and to assemble together. And there's no more of that. That doesn't belong to eternity. That belongs to time. God's people can no longer gather together here because there is no church. There is no God's people. Oh, this man is in the place where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh, there is no gospel anymore. The day of opportunity is past. Oh, when he was alive upon the earth, there was opportunity afforded to him. He could have heard how Jesus died according to the scriptures and how that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Not anymore. There is no more good news to fall upon his ears. The day of opportunity has passed by. Will it pass you by? Oh, will you waste your time? Will you spend your time? Will you neglect your salvation? The day of grace is past. Oh, where this man is, there is no more grace. And by grace are ye saved, he read. Without grace, there can be no salvation. But in this place, there is no grace. No hope. The days of hope have passed by. No more opportunity. No more waiting till tomorrow. Haven't you said that? Haven't you said maybe on occasions, oh, when I'm a bit older, I'll have to soon start thinking about these things. Time's floating away. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. No hope. Do you know what the worst thing is? The worst thing is this. There is no change. No change. We can't imagine what that's like. If it were for 1,000 years, even when you would complete the first year, you could say, oh well, at least there's just another 999 years to go. But even at the 1,000 years, it's just commencing. No change. It's a place prepared for the devil and for these angels. And that is the place that you're going to in your natural state. That is the place that Jesus came to seek and to save you. To save you from going into hell. What a consideration. It's what Jesus said. It is His word. And it's your salvation. Friends, consider your latter end. But this rich man, oh, he was in pain. And he's still in pain. Because he rejected, because he considered not his own salvation. How does it differ? Oh, the first three parables had a happy outcome, but the outcome of this fourth one was sad and tragic. A soul lost, a soul in hell. There's no light in hell. Only the flickering of the flames, the eternal flames, that quencheth not.